It's absolutely beautiful. It's indescribable, just so invigorating just to see so many of us on fire for faith.
Inspired pilgrims on the East Coast.
Awesome young adults that are willing to give 65 days in hundreds of degree weather, rain. You can't help but be inspired by something like that.
Young people in extreme temperatures.
An adventure with Christ.
Kicking off the nationwide processions with one final destination.
Jesus loves you. He comes to you in the Blessed Sacrament.
A Eucharistic encounter with Christ in Indianapolis at the first Eucharistic Congress in over 80 years.
That he can put himself into bread and wine, that's really cool.
To revive and unite the faith of the nation.
I'm Russell Rages, and I'm in San Francisco with the Perpetual Pilgrims.
I'm Mark Irons, walking along with this Eucharistic pilgrimage in the woods of northern Minnesota.
I'm Montse Alvarado, outside of Sacred Heart Church here in Brownsville, Texas.
I'm Catherine Hadro in Bridgeport.
EWTN News In Depth brings you on-the-ground coverage of the first steps taken on these routes.
I think it's important for the youth and young adults to be part of this movement. I think it's important for us to fall in love with Jesus, especially in the Blessed Sacrament.
Spreading the gospel of the bread of life. Right now, a historic moment for our church in the United States. Four pilgrimages are making their way across our nation with the Holy Eucharist leading the way. The National Eucharistic Pilgrimages are one leg of the broader multi-year National Eucharistic Revival, launched by U.S. bishops to strengthen faith in Jesus Christ and draw closer to Him. The pilgrimages kicked off with song, adoration, and of course, the Holy Mass. These journeys began on the Feast of Pentecost, which commemorates the Holy Spirit's descent on our Blessed Mother and the disciples, blessing them with the gifts and fruits to go out and preach the gospel to all nations.
At the same time that we act with this power, our proclamation seeks to be gentle, welcoming to everyone. Let us not forget this. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Let us not forget the parable of those who were invited to the feast but did not want to go. Go therefore to the streets and bring everyone. Everyone, everyone. Both the bad and the good. Everyone. The Spirit grants us the power to go forth and call everyone with gentleness. He grants us the gentleness to welcome everyone.
As Pope Francis reminded us in his Pentecost homily, we are all called to welcome everyone to Christ. The National Eucharistic Pilgrimages are a great opportunity to share the gospel and the presence of our Eucharistic Lord with those who do not know Him. The pilgrimages began from the four corners of the United States. In the west, San Francisco for the St. Junipero Serra route. In the north, the Marian route started at the headwaters of the Mississippi in Itasca, Minnesota. In the south, they stepped off from Brownsville, Texas on the St. Juan Diego route. And in the east, the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton route began in New Haven, Connecticut. The routes will converge in Indianapolis for the 10th National Eucharistic Congress. As a sign of his support for the upcoming five-day Congress, Pope Francis appointed a papal envoy. Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle of the Philippines serves as the pro-prefect of the Dicastery for Evangelization at the Vatican. He will celebrate the closing mass in Indianapolis on July 21st. Any layperson can join the processions as they cross through cities and towns near them. More than 20 perpetual pilgrims will be escorting our Lord for the entire journey. Some 65 days, thousands of miles, one step at a time. They will be stopping at schools, cathedrals, churches, and shrines along the way. EWTN News was there for the start of it all. We bring you first to California for the kickoff of the longest route, which will cover more than 2,200 miles. Here's reporter Rizal Rages.
I'm just excited to be a part of such a healing moment for our country.
Jesus invites us to return to the source and summit of our faith.
I feel Him. He is there, present, alive, and He's alive within all of us.
In San Francisco, hundreds of faithful gathered to be in His presence in the Holy Eucharist.
I'm glad the Eucharistic revival is here.
Blessed be His holy name.
The St. Junipero Serra route started with an evening of prayer at one of the missions founded by Serra.
We are at Mission Dolores Basilica, where solemn vespers and adoration are about to start. There will also be a special blessing of the perpetual pilgrims before they embark on their two-month journey.
Nigel Gomez, Abby Roberts, and Jacob Zaromski drove from Berkeley to attend the festivities. Gomez says he is excited to welcome Jesus to California.
Just bringing Jesus out into the streets and, like, you know, to, for the whole public to see it. But sometimes I think we just keep it in our churches and, yeah, just letting people know that, like, the real presence of Jesus and bringing him out all over.
On Pentecost Sunday, the Cathedral of St. Mary of the Assumption was overflowing with parishioners and visitors alike.
I really want to put it in the Lord's hands and just trust in his providence for whatever he has for me and whatever he has for his people on this trip. And I'm so excited to pray and to meet so many people.
Jayla Macau and Patrick Fayad, two of the six perpetual pilgrims on the Serra route, are looking forward to this once-in-a-lifetime experience.
The Eucharist is something that I just can't spend enough time with, and I hope that other people will experience the same love that I have that has sustained me.
This stick from the Diocese of Honolulu will be carried by the pilgrims all the way to Indianapolis. It is carved by a man in Hawaii who has lost three family members to the tragic fire in Lahaina last year.
The Diocese of Honolulu was looking to connect with this pilgrimage and in the Diocese of San Francisco, Archdiocese of San Francisco. And so we came up with the idea that if we had something from Maui, it would unite the suffering and then the healing that comes through the Eucharist.
Also tagging along on this western arm of the pilgrimage are two seminarians from the Archdiocese of San Francisco.
Of course, when we got the call, would you like to be on this pilgrimage, we said yes, because this is a historical moment for the church.
Hopefully this is the start of a new age in our church, of us really recognizing the Lord and seeing that he's never left us.
Married couple April and Simeon Macias traveled from Fresno to be part of the pilgrimage, especially the procession over the 1.7-mile span of the Golden Gate Bridge.
We've been wanting to walk across it, and then it's going to be amazing to be able to do it with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Processing with the Blessed Sacraments on the iconic bridge, Archbishop Salvador Cordeleon hopes to send this message.
Jesus loves you. He comes to you in the Blessed Sacrament. Receive him with an open heart and a pure heart. Ask for his grace to live faithfully the way he calls us to.
After San Francisco, the pilgrimage arrived in the city named after the Blessed Sacrament, Sacramento.
Being the Diocese of Sacramento, of Santissimo Sacramento, there was a great deal of interest in wanting to draw closer to that sense of our own identity as the people of God here in Northern California.
Each day focuses on one of the marginalized group, the unhoused, migrants, mothers in need, farm workers, and prisoners.
Bishop Soto and the Perpetual Pilgrims will be heading inside Folsom Prison through these gates for Mass and benediction.
So we're going to be part of this national pilgrimage and revival because Christ is coming into our house. And what is he offering us? Sit at table with him.
Father Humberto Gomez is the chaplain at Folsom State Prison, where he holds weekly Mass and teaches faith formation classes.
I believe that every person has the capacity to change and restore and be healed.
Bishop Soto also wanted to highlight the life-giving Sacramento River in this pilgrimage. So there are several boat processions planned, the longest of which is sailing across Lake Tahoe. Jeff Spencer, a parishioner at St. Teresa Catholic Church in South Lake Tahoe, took the lead in planning the boat procession that would take the Blessed Sacrament from California to Nevada.
This is the most precious cargo I've ever carried. So it's quite an honor to do this and across such a beautiful lake. It is angelic.
He says about seven boats full of parishioners will accompany Jesus on the almost two-hour ride.
We're part of a great procession that has been going on for centuries. And it's the same Lord who has brought us here to this place in Northern California and who will not only take us to for Lake Tahoe, but hopefully to heaven.
Rasal Rages, EWTN News in Depth.
From the Golden State to the North Star State, Our Blessed Mother is the patron saint for pilgrims on the Northern Route, which, as you can see, had a massive showing. Mark Irons takes us there.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit and filled with song, this was a mighty Midwest call to pilgrimage, announced with fireworks the night before. And when morning broke on Pentecost Sunday, a day recalling the birth of the church, the young and old, families, friends, and strangers, surrounded by the beauty of northern Minnesota in cool spring air, participated in the celebration of Mass at Itasca State Park. After they spiritually fed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, down a rugged path, they continued to follow him.
For me, it's almost like putting myself in every direction that the Lord is going, and just like truly following him, and not just like at a spiritual level or an emotional level, but like physically, like walking with him.
All these people are here for the same reason, for the same person.
Just the King making his way through our land and praying for the healing of our land.
Every time I've experienced the Eucharist, I feel like I just feel this overwhelming sense of love that just like pours out.
The large crowd stopped for Eucharistic benediction just a short walk from Lake Itasca. A smaller group of pilgrims would later continue on and process down to the shores of the lake, to the headwaters, where the lake funnels off into a very small stream. Blessing was bestowed here at a place that marks the start of the Mississippi River. It's a humble source for such a mighty river that sustains life as it passes throughout America. This pilgrimage, like a river itself, will wind throughout the Midwest for the next 2 months, reminding passers-by of the divine nourishment God provides, which pours out from a humble source as well.
Who is the person in the Eucharist?
Jesus.
My first encounter with the Lord, the time that I really came to know him, was actually during a Eucharistic procession. So the chance to bring that to other people and to experience that again across our country was just moving to me.
Matthew Heidenreich is one of the perpetual pilgrims on this northern leg of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. Matthew will follow the entire length of this Marian route from the Mississippi River headwaters all the way to Indianapolis.
Dare to hope that today can be the start of something new. Dare to hope that the Holy Spirit can move in new ways and in new power in our nation.
And we came along for the entire Marian Route kickoff weekend, beginning in Bemidji, Minnesota, with the Star of the North Congress. Inside this arena, a few thousand people gathered together for praise and worship, adoration, and Mass. There was time to confess sins and listen to faith-inspiring speeches.
So many people, and especially families and their young children, excited for the love of the Lord and the Eucharist.
Participants said revival centered around the Eucharist is needed for a broken world.
A point of unity for us all is just so important.
What gives us direction but the fire of Christ? Without a sense of direction, purpose, meaning, it's a cold place. The Eucharist is warmth in a cold world.
We sat down with one of the event speakers, Bishop Robert Barron, famous for his media-focused Catholic ministry, Word on Fire. As head of the Diocese of Winona-Rochester in Minnesota, he wasn't too far from home, and he spoke about what draws the church together.
The Eucharist is the great sacrament of unity. It's meant to bring us together. You know, we eat of the one bread, we drink from the one cup, and thereby we become one in Christ.
Known as a great teacher of the faith, he shared that his own spirituality grew years ago when he witnessed the young seminarians he taught spending time with God in Eucharistic adoration.
I learned from them. I'll say that, you know, humbly, I learned from them. And it had a transformative impact on me to do the holy hour faithfully every day and to give it that very Eucharistic focus. So it changed me for sure.
From the arena to the open field to the path of pilgrimage, sometimes bursting with people and song, and at other times, a small, silent witness of prayer.
We are here and we're strong and we're ready to praise our Lord and we're ready to give for our Lord. And we want everybody to understand and we want everybody to join us.
I think it's going to make a big impact on people who don't believe in God.
There will be opportunities to encounter Christ in places you might not expect.
This Eucharistic procession will pass through many major cities throughout the Midwest, but in between, it will cross over all kinds of landscape, including here on this nature trail in the woods of northern Minnesota.
Matthew Heidenreich says even in these early stages of Eucharistic pilgrimage, he thinks the public witness has been powerful.
There were people at the headwaters in that parking area at benediction that had never seen adoration before, had never encountered that. And to see thousands of people come and kneel down, that's moving no matter what. Even if you don't fully understand, even if it's never been explained to you, that's a testimony. And I'm sure that those people now are asking questions and hopefully are looking deeper into what that is and we're moved today.
On the Marian route of Eucharistic pilgrimage, Mark Irons, EWTN News in depth.
I'm standing here with pilgrims who just did the first 1 mile of the procession in the Juan Diego route and the southern route. Are we excited?
Yeah!
Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva!
And we're going to go on the next 1 mile to Our Lady of Good Counsel, and we're going to have that story for you coming up.
The Eastern Sea-In route began in the footsteps of a blessed and continued on boat. I'm Catherine Hadro in Bridgeport. That story coming up.
Our country needs the Holy Spirit and needs to know more about God, and that's precisely why we're doing what we're doing, is to try to get more people to know that Jesus is someone who's coming to them.
Bringing our Eucharistic Lord to the streets of America, pilgrimages from 4 cities in the U.S. have started. The hope? To revive faith in Jesus in our growing secular nation. Welcome back to EWTN News in Depth. We continue our coverage of this historic moment of the American church, where thousands of the faithful are taking part in Eucharistic processions that are making their way towards Indianapolis. We now take you to the U.S.-Mexico border to a diocese in southeastern Texas. A fence may stand between the people of two nations, but a common faith unites them.
You really can't describe it. You just kind of have to enter into the rhythm of life here, and you recognize that this... Yeah, there's so many beautiful things, and the faith kind of holds the community together, and it's very active. I'm the happiest bishop in the United States.
Bishop Daniel Flores, leader of a thriving Catholic community in Brownsville, led the launch of the Juan Diego route on Pentecost Sunday and stressed the power of the humble roots of the faith and the heart of his flock.
For me, it is very significant that we start this route here in this humble cathedral. That is not big, but it's ours, and it represents the heart of the people of faith here in the valley.
Please bless this Eucharistic pilgrimage.
The night before the kickoff, young people from across the diocese and beyond, some traveling over an hour, gathered to welcome the young pilgrims, young people just like them, looking to deepen their relationship with Christ.
At our table, we've been talking about how God has worked in our lives and how he's touched us in particular areas of brokenness in our lives. And just being able to see God working in his people, whom he loves and has called, it's just a beautiful thing to give witness to that.
It's really exciting to be here and to see what's going on and how the young people are on fire with the Holy Spirit. And I hope that in the next couple of days, being at the start of the Juan Diego route, that we get to see this movement grow and grow.
Eager to share in the historic kickoff mass the next morning, many of those same young adults arrived early to sit behind the perpetual pilgrims at Immaculate Conception Cathedral, where it was standing room only. The faithful showed up in droves for the first procession, a 1 mile walk down the historic downtown to Sacred Heart Mission, one of the many historic mission churches in Brownsville. Young and old, religious and lay, about 300 total, they bore the rising temperatures and humidity in song and praise.
Everybody will see you. Like, just them seeing you is a way to, like, show
how much you love and love Jesus Christ and you want to be a part, you know, of this faith.
I can just see him working already, and like the way that everyone's so excited, like I can see like there's a lot of revival that's going to come, and it's like it's really cool to see everyone's faith here.
Pilgrims then stopped for adoration, reflection, and much needed quick refreshments before continuing on.
What I'm really happy about, there are a lot of young people, and those are the ones that we need to foster, because they're the ones that are going to carry the faith forward.
We can't miss this event. It's like historic, and we have to be there for our Lord. We have to bring those that have strayed and bring them back.
The monstrance was carried on a handcrafted Eucharistic float, covered in flowers and fashioned with a bell that rang as the faithful processed throughout the city. We're walking down Military Highway. This is the Juan Diego Southern Route pilgrimage that kicked off this morning. It's 91 degrees, 77% humidity, but the pilgrims are here chanting in Spanish, chanting in English, and also screaming, Viva Cristo Rey! Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva!
You hear that? That's that sound of love for the Eucharist, of witness that they want to bring to the rest of Brownsville and also to the rest of the nation. So you see families, you see young children. There were a lot of young people from the young adult groups that grabs young adults from all over the diocese and outside in other dioceses at Immaculate Conception, and they were all so excited to sit behind the pilgrims and kick off this beautiful Mass, a Mass celebrated by Bishop Daniel Flores, and also to be here present for the first 2 1-mile stretches and now this long, long stretch along this highway to get to Our Lady of Good Counsel. Tired but joyful, they stop to refuel once more and exchange stories of their experiences.
It's very homey, and everyone is helping to provide for us a lot, and I really feel grateful for that. The community here is smaller and more tight-knit. I could feel that.
There was one woman who was singing. We gave her the microphone, and she was singing nonstop for an hour. So the faith of the people is simple, but it's very strong, and it's real.
But rising temperatures created potentially dangerous circumstances, so the leaders of the route made the hard decision to only allow perpetual pilgrims to process on the final 5-mile stretch. Undaunted by the heat, they faced the challenge head on. One determined, spontaneous pilgrim, in a witness of sheer faith, decided to join the perpetual pilgrims for the last minutes of the day's journey, outpacing the perpetual pilgrims with her walker, so she could be as close to the Lord as she could. Bishop Flores closed the long day in Mass at the final stop, San Pedro Catholic Church, offering words of encouragement for the journey ahead.
Todos los días algo. The little things every day.
60 miles and 2 days later, pilgrims arrived at the very last stop in Brownsville, San Juan del Valle Basilica, where Bishop Eugenio Lira of Matamoros, Mexico, celebrated Mass. Bishop Lira was eager to participate in this Eucharistic revival on behalf of Mexico, sharing an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe to accompany the pilgrims.
The Lord our God encourages us through the Holy Virgin, through the invocation as Our Lady of Guadalupe, to be capable of walking together.
With still much ground to cover over 500 miles in Texas alone, pilgrims will rely on faith, fellowship, and your prayers as they move on to the Diocese of Corpus Christi for the weekend.
Bishop Daniel Flores of the Diocese of Brownsville, who you just saw in my piece on the San Juan Diego route, is also chairman of the Committee on Cultural Diversity for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I spoke with him about the Catholic response there to the border crisis and about his response to this pilgrimage.
I was very moved by the response of the community, the people who just the way people so generously gave to come and to participate and to prepare, you know, the beautiful liturgy, and then the procession afterwards, and then going to Sacred Heart Church, which is also a historic church here in downtown Brownsville. These are the oldest churches that we have, over 160 years of faith being expressed. And more than that, it moves me a lot because there's a great faith, especially in the Lord accompanying us in the Blessed Sacrament. It's part of just who we are. And so it's a natural, spontaneous further expression of love for the sacrament, for the community, for the life of the church.
A lot of people think of Brownsville and they think about the political reality. Does that affect the day-to-day life of people in your care?
the life in the valley is a very close-knit community. People in the parishes, in the community, you know, they help each other. We have a sense of a people. There is a lot of political reality, and of course, the immigration situation certainly does impact us. But perhaps not quite as dramatically as people might think. I mean, it's a very peaceful community. There's a lot of generosity, and people look for ways to help people who are in difficult situations, which is why we have a very generous response, not for the politics of it, but a generous response to, like, mothers and children who have been given permission to be in this country but don't know anybody and are on their way to other parts of the country. They can receive a welcome, they can receive food, they can receive encouragement and a smile. And that's not a political thing.
Bishop Flores went on to say that he sees the living out of the Catholic faith by the care for the poor he sees the community provide. From the southern U.S. border, we travel next up to New England. EWTN News In-Depth's Catherine Hadro takes us to Connecticut for the fourth and final route of these national pilgrimages.
Fueled by song and sacraments, the Eastern Seton Route pilgrims began their journey with a Pentecost Vigil Mass in New Haven, Connecticut.
Many believe a pilgrimage is about going away, but it is not that. It is about coming home.
Archbishop Christopher Coyne of Hartford celebrated at St. Mary's Church, the same church Blessed Michael McGivney, founder of the Knights of Columbus, served as a young priest and where his remains are entombed today.
Is so much a part of the tradition of the church and how it's like a double step, because you're not only walking on the steps on the earth, but just walking in the steps of faith.
The Seton Route pilgrims took their first steps of faith in a Eucharistic procession around the local neighborhood. Even the drizzly New England weather could not dampen their fire.
Here it is, the start of the pilgrimage. How do you feel?
I am so excited. Like, I just can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do in these next 2 months. The pilgrimage is going to bring so much blessing to our country.
Father Roger Landry, chaplain for the Seton Route, processed with the Eucharistic Lord in the streets surrounding Yale University.
Archbishop Coyne, before Mass started, because he's got a little physical injury, he just turned to me and said, "Would you mind carrying the Blessed Sacrament?" And I said, "In a heartbeat."
The perpetual pilgrims, those who will be walking each day for 65 days, have been anticipating this inaugural moment for months.
I'm just so excited to have gotten the first steps in, and I'm so excited for the steps that are to come.
To see all the people and realize the magnitude of this adventure that we're about to embark on, it's amazing.
On this Vigil of Pentecost, pilgrims are back inside St. Mary's Church now for overnight adoration. Parishes and groups are doing an hour-by-hour rotation schedule throughout the evening and night as they keep close company with our Lord. Early Sunday morning, the pilgrims stepped off for another procession.
It's about 7 a.m. here in New Haven. We're walking about 1.5 miles to another church, St. Joseph's, for morning mass on this Pentecost Sunday. And it's an early morning this morning. You tired or you're feeling energized?
The Holy Spirit has filled me. Not coffee yet, so we're rocking.
Outside the walls of church, the sacred came to the streets. Who we were walking with was not lost on participating believers.
I'm so blessed to be from New Haven, so I feel so honored to be here.
It's emotional. We're in this Eucharistic procession. Tell me how you're feeling.
I'm so overwhelmed and so grateful that I have a God that loves me and loves everybody and wants everybody to love him back. And I just want to be here to support that belief.
At morning mass, Hartford Bishop Juan Miguel Betancourt blessed the travelers and offered them some fatherly advice.
They need to eat and sleep as much as they can, right? Because this is going to be a long journey.
The pilgrims then walked 2 miles to the waterfront to set out into the deep.
We have joined the perpetual pilgrims on boat now as they travel with our Lord to the Diocese of Bridgeport. As you can hear, there is praise and worship happening all around me. And Father Roger Landry, the chaplain for the Eastern Seton Route, is keeping our Lord secure in the monstrance.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
There were about 24 people on the 2-hour boat ride through the water and the wind.
it just feels as though we've dropped everything to follow him, just as Jesus said, leave all things you have and come and follow me.
Here we are, you know, on boat, on the water with our Lord. It harkens back to gospel times. Any thoughts on that?
I just hope we don't have a storm. No, seriously, it's just about taking Christ out into the world. And, you know, we do that by land. We can also do that by sea.
From the waves,
shining in the light of your glory,
back to solid ground, a crowd of Catholic faithful awaited to greet our Lord in the Diocese of Bridgeport as the Seton route continues on.
It was majestic. It was very nice and very quiet. See how the Eucharist is moving from one place to another through the water, through lands, and everything.
Catherine Hedro, EWTN News in depth.
Up next, we continue our Eucharistic procession coverage with an exclusive interview with sisters traveling alongside the pilgrims.
The study finds that priests are alienated from those concerns and that they do not only not support the German Synodal Way, but its key resolutions.
And while leaders of the controversial German Synodal Way push changes that are contrary to church teaching, not all shepherds of the faith are on board. That story and more still to come.
I think it's a really good opportunity for people across the country to experience this and allow their prayers to join and grow over the course of the next couple of months.
Uniting our prayers for the National Eucharistic Pilgrimages taking place across the U.S. Families, children, religious, and lay are taking part in this historic moment for the Church in America. These pilgrimages took a lot of work to put together, plotting out every moment of these journeys that will cross the United States, where pilgrims will sleep, eat, and rest. Following alongside the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton route in the East are the Daughters of Mary, Mother of Healing Love. Mother Mary Maximilian joins us now to explain the providence behind how her order joined this route. It's so wonderful to see all of you there. Mother Mary, your order joined this pilgrimage kind of at the last minute. Tell us how that happened.
Well, originally we were asked by our bishop when the Eucharistic revival began to be his point people in the diocese and help implement that. And so that's been really exciting for our community. We organized the diocesan revival, and then during the year of the parish, we've been going from parish to parish, giving retreats every second Saturday on Eucharist. And that's been such a blessing for our community. And when the Eucharistic pilgrimage came out, we heard about it. And Mother Paul Marie asked us, since the bishop had invited us to be involved, she said, would anybody like to do it? And we all said, the adventurous lot, that we were in. And but when we kind of contacted the National Congress, you know, they said, well, it's really for youth. And that's true. We accepted that. That was God's will. And we've been praying for it ever since, because as much as my heart is 18, my body is not. Two of them are youth, so they fit within the age, but the others of us don't. So anyway, we were at peace with that. And just at the end of Lent, Father Landry came to our parish and gave a Lenten mission. And what's interesting about the story, it's significant, is that the sisters always stay after Mass to make a Thanksgiving. And because they did that, they got in line at the same time as Father Landry. And so he sat down and had supper with them. And so they asked him, you know, Father, what do you do besides giving missions? And so he said, well, right now I'm organizing the pilgrimage from the East to the Congress, you know, the Elizabeth Seton route. And so they said, well, yeah, we really were, you know, hoping to go. But, you know, we were told we were too old. And so we've been at peace with that and praying for it ever since. And he just stopped and said, I would welcome a community of sisters to come with us. And so everybody got really excited and said, call Mother Maximilian. So they called me at 5:30 the next morning, and I drove back to where they were and spoke to Father Landry. And he said, yes, you know, you can come, and you know, you would be separate from the national pilgrims, but you need a support vehicle. And so he talked about that a little bit in his next talk. And so that was 9 o'clock in the morning. At 11 o'clock in the morning, a wonderful lady came and offered us a donation to help pay for good shoes to walk. And at 3 o'clock, the hour of mercy, we were given a truck, trailer, and driver. So we are sleeping in a 30-foot Airstream camper trailer that sleeps five for the next 2 months.
Wow.
And it's a very camper life is a very interesting experience.
I'm sure it is. Well, you're 1 full week in on this journey, following the pilgrims and praying alongside them in your fabulous camper. How are your feet? Are you tired? Is it what you imagined it would be?
No, yesterday was the first really long walking day. It was 15 miles. But before that, there was just visiting a lot of churches, a lot of stops along the way in the Bridgecourt Diocese. And it was just extraordinary, the outpouring of love that every faith community that we went to had to welcome the Lord Jesus. You know, the Latin Mass did their best, you know, their vestments, their polyphonic harmonies was just extraordinary. And then the Hispanic people just welcomed Jesus with this great emotional outpouring of love that they had with flowers and everything else. And then the Haitians, we all kind of really liked the Haitians. They were just so free to express themselves. And even at benediction, you know, we always make the sign of the cross. And I'd never seen this before, but they just open their arms to receive the blessing of the Lord when the benediction is given. And there was just something so beautiful in that. So it was just, it's just been absolutely beautiful. And, you know, something that's really been awesome to see is the national pilgrims. You know, those young people who are the core group of people that are following, you know, along the way. And as a team, just in 1 week, they've come together so beautifully. And they all jump out of the van just before Jesus comes and they kneel down. And so everybody knows that the king is coming. And when Father brings the monstrance with Jesus in it, you know, everybody knows what to do because they're already doing it. And they're leading praise and worship during all the walks and carrying like heavy speakers. And it's just beautiful to watch them, you know, take care of that. They're amazing young people.
Now, a lot of people, they look at sisters like you and they think, oh, you're in service. You're in the mission of service. You're here to give to us. But what are you receiving on this journey? What have you all received in this first week?
It's just been, for me, an amazing opportunity to express gratitude for the love that the Lord wants to pour out. He wants to walk through this nation. He wants to bless his people. He wants to heal his people. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he wants to draw them to himself. And we're watching that happen. You know, one lady yesterday, she saw that it was happening. She had no idea that the pilgrimage was happening. And she was there in high heels. And we had this torrential downpour. And she took off her heels and she walked barefoot with us in the rain. It was just beautiful to see that. So that's been a really big thing for me. I'm not sure about the other sisters, but we all talk at night about what's the biggest grace we received during the day. And there's just so much. It's extraordinary.
So where are you off to coming up? What comes up next?
Right now we're at St. Philip Neri Church in the Bronx. We went from Chester to Yonkers yesterday at the seminary and went from Yonkers to the Bronx today. Tomorrow is a day in Manhattan, and Sunday we go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, and we walk across the Brooklyn Bridge, which is beautiful.
Well, we're looking forward to praying with you and to being there with you. What's your last message for those who haven't been able to be on this procession or in these pilgrimages with you all?
I think Father Landry said this in one of his homilies, and it expresses it so well. He said, children spell love. T-I-M-E. And the way we show love is we spend time with those that we love. And the reality is we cannot tell the Lord we love him enough. And we can't tell him we adore him enough. But Father Landry said, we have to dare to try. And that's kind of what this pilgrimage is and has become. You know, we have to dare to try.
Well, this is a beautiful, radical expression of love for our Lord. I'm so glad that you listened to the Holy Spirit and weren't stopped in your desire to be with him on these pilgrimages. We'll be following you along this incredible journey. Thank you so much, sisters.
God God bless you.
God bless you.
Everybody deserves kindness, and everybody deserves a pizza.
From a child's lips to God's ears, pizza for those in need in our nation's capital. Meet the boy who launched the idea. That story still to come.
Terrifying moments as a stage collapsed in Mexico at an election rally Wednesday evening tops our week in review. At least 9 people, including a child, died, and another 50 were injured after a strong gust of wind knocked over the stage and the massive lighting truss slamming it into the ground. Presidential candidate Jorge Álvarez Maínez, attending the event, ran to escape, as did others on the stage and in the crowd. Álvarez Maínez was not injured. In Iran, mourners carried the president, Ibrahim Raisi, to his final resting place this week. Hundreds of thousands of mourners flooded city streets, beating their chests in sorrow. The burial ends days of mourning for the president and several other officials who died in a helicopter crash earlier this week. Large processions took place throughout Iran, with many crying openly. Despite the major display of marchers, the funeral crowds were noticeably smaller than those gathered in 2020 for the funeral of Revolutionary Guard Qasem Soleimani. Onlookers believe it might be a sign of the public's feelings on Raisi, a conservative cleric who oversaw brutal crackdowns on dissent, strict enforcement of women's dress codes, and deteriorating relations with Western nations. Questions remain about the exact cause of the helicopter crash. A search party found the crash site in a forested and mountainous region in northern Iran. The helicopter departed in good weather, but quickly disappeared in heavy fog. Iran is continuing its investigation, but believes weather may be the cause. A new president will be elected in June. NTSB investigators will assist in the investigation of deadly turbulence aboard Singapore Airlines that killed a 73-year-old man and injured more than 80 others. The flight from London to Singapore dropped 6,000 feet in a matter of minutes on Monday, causing passengers, crew, and items in the cabin to be tossed around. The plane was forced to divert to Bangkok, Thailand. At least 20 people were in the intensive care unit in nearby hospitals. The airline's CEO has apologized for the incident and pledged full support for the passengers and cooperation with investigators. To the Israel-Hamas war now, the bodies of 3 more hostages killed in the October 7th terrorist attack were recovered Thursday night from Gaza. Hamas militants killed 1,200 people in the attack and abducted around 250 others. Israel's offensive in Gaza to weed out Hamas militants in response has faced increasing international calls for a ceasefire. Gazan authorities say some 35,000 people have been killed in the offensive. On Friday, the United Nations top court, the International Court of Justice, ruled that Israel must immediately withdraw its ground assault in Rafah. The court, however, has no means of enforcing its ruling, and Israeli forces say they will not stop fighting. To Haiti now, where a glimmer of hope is sparked by the opening of the island nation's main international airport in the capital of Port-au-Prince, forced to close nearly 3 months ago due to ruthless gangs who have a stronghold on the city. The only running airport has been in Cap-Haïtien, which is out of reach for many.
It is with a heart filled with joy that I say thank you to God and to all the authorities who work to reopen the airport, who offered me the opportunity to take the risk of traveling to Cap-Haïtien. I thank God. Thank you.
The reopening is expected to bring much-needed medicine and other supplies to the Caribbean nation suffering from gang rule. Gangs now control key infrastructure from seaports to police stations after launching attacks in February throughout the capital city, opening fire on the airport, storming prisons, and leaving thousands homeless. A Kenyan-led multinational police force will soon deploy to Haiti in hopes of stabilizing the country. A new study out of Germany provides a clearer picture of its shrinking clergy and shows that many of the most recently ordained priests do not support reforms pushed by the controversial German synodal way. Commissioned by the German Bishops' Conference, the study reached out to 847 priests who were ordained from 2010 to 2021. 153 responded. The survey found that only one-third of priests who responded supported issues brought up by the Synodal Way, such as women's ordination, the removal of priestly celibacy, and increased lay participation and power. A.C. Wimmer, editor-in-chief of CNA Deutsch, says the study pinpoints a great divide between priests and champions of the Synodal Way.
It sheds a very stark light, I would say, on the cultural and the socio-political context in Germany, the declining number of ordinations, the general disinterest in the Synodal Way, and a push for those things that seem to be, at the end of the day, not pertinent to what the priests are saying, and as we know, the Catholics are interested in.
The German Synodal Way began in 2019 in response to sex abuse scandals and quickly evolved into promoting changes to the church, including support for same-sex unions and female diaconates, which are contrary to church teaching. The controversial Synodal Way has sparked criticism not only from Germans and Catholics worldwide, but even from Pope Francis, who has warned leaders not to steer away from Catholic doctrine. The Archdiocese of Baltimore will be closing or merging more than half their parishes. Archbishop William Laurie announced the final plans on Wednesday that will see 61 parishes at 59 worship sites reduced to 23 parishes at 30 worship sites.
While these decisions are difficult, they hold great promise for the future of the church in Baltimore City. I also believe that these decisions were guided by the Holy Spirit, whose voice was discerned in listening to the voices of the faithful.
Last fall, Laurie announced that the Archdiocese declared bankruptcy as a result of hundreds of abuse claims against it. Laurie says the mergers are not related to that bankruptcy, but about poor mass attendance. The population of Baltimore has dropped from 1 million in the 1950s to less than 570,000 today. Baltimore was the first Catholic diocese in the United States, established in 1789. A busy travel schedule for Pope Francis. The Vatican announced Monday that he will visit Luxembourg and Belgium at the end of September. That trip will come just weeks after a historic trip to Asia. During the Holy Father's apostolic journey, he will visit Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, Timor-Leste, and Singapore for a total of 12 days. It will be the longest international trip of his papacy. Due to the Pope's trip to East Asia, he will not be attending the 53rd International Eucharistic Congress in Ecuador. This is a break in tradition, as popes customarily attend International Eucharistic Congresses. The Holy Father has appointed Cardinal Kevin Joseph Farrell, prefect of the Dicastery for Laity, Family, and Life, as his papal legate. Archbishop Alfredo Espinosa of the Archdiocese of Quito helped announce the theme of the International Eucharistic Congress this week at the Vatican. It will be Fraternity to Heal the World.
The theme leads us to live a faith that becomes reality, concrete, operative. That fraternity to heal the world from the Eucharist. To live fraternity, to live that commitment. It's social commitment to improve this wounded world.
The Congress in Ecuador's capital city of Quito is expected to draw thousands of pilgrims from around the world. EWTN will bring you extensive coverage in English, Spanish, and German, live from Ecuador. Another exciting event for the church is one geared towards the little ones. The first ever World Children's Day will be held at the Vatican this weekend. The event gathers thousands of young ones from all over the world for prayer, formation, and friendship. And they'll have a chance to meet Pope Francis. EWTN News In Depth will bring you continued coverage of this event next week. Pope Francis has recognized a second miracle attributed to the intercession of Blessed Carlo Acutis, an Italian teen who died in 2006 from leukemia. Carlo had a special love for the Eucharist and put together an exhibition on Eucharistic miracles that has been displayed in thousands of parishes on five continents. The miracle attributed to him involving the healing of a 21-year-old girl who was near death after seriously injuring her head in a bicycle accident. The Vatican has yet to announce a date for Acutis' canonization. A Virginia Council of the Knights of Columbus has won the fight to hold Memorial Day Mass at a national cemetery. The National Park Service tried to forbid the Knights from the annual observance at Poplar Grove National Cemetery in Virginia because it's a religious service. The council filed a restraining order accusing the federal government of violating religious liberty, and the Park Service backed down. Memorial Day is this Monday, a day our nation remembers all of our brave armed forces who have lost their lives in the line of duty. Our D.C. offices are not far from Arlington Cemetery, one of the most famed final resting grounds of the many men and women who have given their lives serving our nation. Our freedoms we hold so dear are still exercised today because of these great sacrifices. We wanted to take a moment to say thank you and God bless America. We'll be right back. Winning over hearts and stomachs, one pizza slice at a time. In Washington, D.C., a celebrity chef and a team of volunteers officially launched the Pizza for a Smile initiative this week. The idea of the initiative was the brainchild of, well, a child. Correspondent Colin Flynn explains.
The volunteers shout out,
"Pizza for a smile!"
Pizza for a smile as they hand out free pizzas to the homeless and those in need.
Thank you. God bless all y'all.
In the middle of Washington, D.C., the Pizza for a Smile initiative will be sharing over 2,000 pizzas throughout the city.
I have pizza, and that's what I have.
Award-winning TV star chef Chris Bianco is here to help hand them out and says no matter what you have, everyone can do something to help those in need.
Even though this is maybe just a momentary band-aid, just that small bridge to say, hey, somebody cares about me, they see me, it could be something that could lead to, you know, a better tomorrow.
It's a cheese pizza.
Are you a pizza fan?
Yes, I love pizza. Well, we need to help each other because at some point in our life, we've gone through some kind of struggle.
Joe Ferruggio, the owner of Il Canal Restaurant, is the man who donated the 2,000 pizzas, which will be given out over the following year.
2,000 pizzas right away.
It's a blessing, you know, when somebody wants to give, and I'm not too proud to say no. There is a difference between giving and sharing. The difference is, I want you to have what I have. I want you to feel what I feel.
And this whole idea came about after an 8-year-old boy called Sebastian noticed a crying girl in a pizza shop because her mother didn't have the money for one. So he offered to share his with her.
Everybody deserves kindness and everybody deserves a pizza. My heart is really warm when it comes to thanking people and giving a pizza.
His father, Luciano, was there and saw how happy it made both of them.
The smile that comes from that girl and Sebastian together sharing the same pizza was amazing.
That's when he had the idea to start Pizza for a Smile, which has already launched in Los Angeles and New York, and now in D.C.
I'm just asking those receiving to give me a smile. Pizza for a smile.
We need to help people more, and we need to care about helping people.
Take it in, me and my lady, we're going to eat this tonight. Yeah.
In Washington, D.C., Colin Flynn, EWTN News in Depth.
Now, before we go, we want to take one more look at the incredible images of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimages. Our team of reporters were on the ground speaking with the pilgrims taking part and capturing the beautiful encounter of our Eucharistic Lord on the streets of the United States.
For a revival to come, for God to do his work, you and I have to be transformed by the Holy Spirit.
I can't believe we have just begun this adventure. It's going to be a long one, but it's going to be filled with grace.
I'm feeling really excited. That was really beautiful to like process out of the Mass with everyone.
Our relationship with the Lord just could be prayer, but he actually desires to come through us, through our senses, through taste, through sound, through the Eucharist.
Today can be the start of something new. Dare to hope that the Holy Spirit can move in new ways and a new power in our nation.
Being out on the water just like he was, and the fishermen. It's beautiful.
People still want to come, and they take out their umbrellas, they get their water, but they want to be here because they want to walk with Jesus.
You can feel like the beams just in your soul, really. Everyone here is so friendly and excited.
for what Jesus is doing.
It just really fills you with hope and it fills you with joy.
Just a reminder that the faith of the people is strong and powerful and it's real.
It's really, really needed. This is very important for our faith.
It can be hard to believe that that little piece of bread is truly God, but he's there and he's waiting for us and he can't wait to have that moment with us.
Coming from all four directions, I'm just so, so thankful to be a part of it.
EWTN and our other news entities, including the Catholic News Agency and the National Catholic Register, are providing in-depth coverage of these processions as they continue over the next 2 months. Be sure to check us out online and on the air for continuing coverage of the pilgrimages, as well as the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis this July. Thank you for watching this week's episode of EWTN News In Depth with our special coverage of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimages. We'll have more from each route in our upcoming episodes. I'm Montse Alvarado. Be sure to tune in next week, same time, same place. See you then.